Well, good morning, everyone. Again, we'll be continuing our series in the wilderness, our sermon series through the book of Numbers about how God meets us, blesses us, and leads us through the different wilderness seasons in each of our lives. And I'm sure that for some of you, this has not been a very enjoyable sermon series to go through because it might reflect a little bit about what's going on in your life right now. You see, in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers, the relationship between Yahweh and Israel, man, it's really tough. It's really, really tough. If you remember, back in Genesis 12, this is what the relationship that God promised to have with Israel. He said, I will make you a great nation and I'm going to bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, this is what God promised. Yahweh promised to Abraham and his family. He promised to bless them, to always be with them and to make them great. And that sounds awesome. Like that sounds really, really great. But as we've looked at the relationship between Yahweh and Israel through the book of Numbers, it has not been pretty. It has not been pretty at all. In the wilderness, Israel has rejected God, and God has forced them to wander for 40 years in the desert until they basically all die. In the wilderness, Israel has rebelled against their leaders, and God has caused the ground to open up and swallow them whole, burying them alive. In the wilderness, Israel's leaders have put themselves in the place of God because of their frustration with the people, and God has cursed them to remain in the wilderness for the rest of their lives. And as we heard last week, Israel has complained about the food and the water, and so God sent venomous snakes to kill them. And as we look at this relationship between God and Israel, we might just start to feel like, you know what, is this really going to work? Is this relationship between God and Israel, is it really going to work? On Israel's side, they've been so rebellious, so ungrateful. You know, are they eventually just going to abandon God entirely? And on Yahweh's side, he's been patient, but he's also been very, very harsh with them. And eventually, is he going to just lose his patience? Is he eventually just going to give up on Israel and start over? Is this really going to work? And I think for some of us, if we're going through wilderness seasons, this might be where we're at as well. Is this really going to work? Is God really there for us? Does he really love us? Does he really have our best interests in mind? Or has he lost his patience with us? Has he abandoned us? Is he really worth following anymore? You know, these are the questions that the wilderness brings up. These are the doubts, the discontentments, the fears that the wilderness brings up. And so for some of us, it might be hard for us to see what God is doing to Israel because it might make us feel like, yeah, God is being really, really hard on Israel and God is being really, really hard on us as well. And maybe God just isn't on our side anymore. And at this point, in this really dark time in the book of Numbers, the author zooms out of the wilderness. He zooms out to give us a different perspective on what's going on. You see, Israel and Yahweh have been wrestling violently with one another in the wilderness. But while that's been happening in the wilderness, something else has been going on that they can't see and they're not aware of. And the author of Numbers zooms out to give us this different perspective. And maybe that's what God wants to give you today as well. He, in this wilderness season, as you're wrestling with God, wondering if he's still really on your side, God might want you to zoom out and get a different perspective of what's going on. You see, as Israel has been wandering in the wilderness, they've actually been wandering into the territory of other nations. And at first, they try to enter in peacefully. They try to just say, you know what, hey, we just want some water and some place to walk to with our families and everything. But if you're another nation, you see this large nation entering into your space, you're like, whoa, this is a little threatening. And so you can read all about this in Numbers 21. What they end up doing is actually attacking Israel. And Israel, Israel, by the grace of God, comes out victorious. But in Numbers 22, the perspective shifts away from Israel away from Yahweh and Israel, and instead the perspective shifts to one of these kings that feels threatened by Israel. One of these kings where Israel's nation has come really, really close to his land, he's feeling threatened, and so the perspective shifts to his perspective. And this king is King Balak of the land of Moab, and we're going to read in Numbers 22 what King Balak does. And so he says this, "Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." The Amorites were another country that had attacked Israel. And Moab was in great dread because of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite of me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balak, he feels threatened by Israel, and so what does he do? He enlists help. He enlists help from this man, Balaam. And Balaam is a sorcerer. He's a seer. He's someone who people trust to bring down the curses of the gods, or to at least see, okay, what are the gods going to do so we can sort of plan our way accordingly. And what's interesting about this person, Balaam, he's one of the few characters in the Old Testament that we actually have extra-biblical sources talking about. And so Balaam, we actually found about 60 years ago other ancient Near Eastern writings about this prophet, this sorcerer, Balaam. And what we find about Balaam is he's actually a really famous, really, really powerful sorcerer that a lot of people in the ancient Near Eastern, trust in order to speak on behalf of the gods. And so Balak, he sees this horde of Israelites coming towards him, and he's scared. And so where does he go? He goes to this powerful, famous sorcerer to bring down the curses of the gods, even the curses of Yahweh, down onto Israel. And some of you know this story. Some of you know Balaam. You know that they have some conflict. Balaam and Yahweh, they have some conflict. They sort of wrestle with one another. Balaam wants to go and, you know, curse Israel, but Yahweh kind of holds him back. And so they wrestle with one another. You can read about this in Numbers 22. But eventually, after they're wrestling, after they're deciding, you know, should we go, should we not go, what are we going to do? At the very end of this wrestling, this is what happens. The angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, says to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." The angel of the Lord says, "Go with the men. Go with Moab. Go with Balak. Go with the princes of Moab. Go with them, but make sure you speak only the words that I tell you." And at this point, I want us to recognize the tension that's building. So Yahweh and Balaam, they've been wrestling about whether or not to go with Moab. But at the very, very end, Yahweh lets Balaam go and potentially curse Israel. And as a reader, we're meant to go, wait a minute. Is God going to let Balaam destroy Israel? Is he going to let him curse Israel? This powerful sorcerer, this sorcerer that I've been, you know, hearing about and reading about in all these other stories, is he going to curse Israel? Wait a minute. All that Israel has been doing for the past 9 chapters has just been messing up again and again and again. They've been complaining about the food and the water and rebelling against their leaders and rejecting God. Wait a minute. Is this it? Is this finally when God has lost his patience? Is this finally when God is going to give up on Israel and let this pagan sorcerer destroy them? Is this finally it? And if you're in a season of wilderness, this might be where you're at as well. You might be in a season so dark and painful and disturbing that you wonder, is this finally it? Like, is God going to finally kill me? Is he finally going to destroy me? Is he finally going to take away everything that I have? You know, I don't know everything that's going on in all of our church's families' lives, but I know that many families in the congregation are cursed with cancer or dementia or heart issues or sickness. Many families are cursed with financial instability and unemployment. Many families are cursed with internal conflict, anger and frustration between parents and kids and siblings and other people around them. And even as a church, we have been cursed without a senior pastor and in a confusing denominational discernment process, right? And in the midst of this wilderness, it's easy for us to wonder, like, where is God? Is God cursing us? Is God finally going to leave us? And so the question is, what is God going to do through Balaam? Well, Balaam goes to Balak, just like Yahweh says. He goes to him, and they go up to the top of a mountain where they can overlook and see all of Israel. And what they do is they set up 7 altars, and they do 7 sacrifices, trying to get Yahweh on their side so that Yahweh will curse Israel. And after they set up all of these altars, Yahweh actually comes. He actually comes and he talks to Balaam and he gives Balaam words to say. And this is what Balaam says next. He says this: "And Balaam took up his discourse and said, 'From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. But how can I curse whom God hasn't cursed? How can I denounce whom Yahweh has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him. From the hills I behold him. Behold,'" he's looking down to Israel, "behold a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations." He's saying, "Oh my gosh, I've never seen any nation like this. They dwell alone. There's no one like this nation. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel?" Saying, "Oh my gosh, God has made them such a huge and numerous people. Who can count their dust, or who can number even a fourth of them? And just let me die. Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. So if I'm going to die, let me just die as blessed as Israel is blessed by God." So God gives words to Balaam. And what does Balaam say? Does God use Balaam to destroy Israel? Does God respond to Israel's faithlessness with curses? No, God uses Balaam, this pagan evil sorcerer, to bless Israel. Balaam looks at all of Israel and say, "No, God has not cursed this nation. No, God has blessed this nation. They are so large and so great that you can't even count them. And I would love to die in the situation that they're in." And of course, this is not at all according to Balak's plan, right? And so he says this. Next slide. Balak says this. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them." He's saying, "Wait a minute. This wasn't the deal. This wasn't the deal. I brought you here so that you would curse Israel through Yahweh, but all that you've done is bless them." Right? But he still hasn't given up. He said, "Okay, you know what? Maybe Balak is just scared because he's come up on this mountain and he sees this huge congregation, all of these people. Maybe he's just scared. And so Balak has a different plan. He's going to try one more time." And he says this. Okay. Well, it says, Balak said to him, "Okay, please come with me to another place. Let's go to another place from which you may see them. You shall only see a fraction of them and you shall not see them all." Okay. It's a little scary. You can see all of them. So we'll go to a different place where you can only see some of them. Then curse them for me from there. So he's saying, "Hey, okay. Okay, we messed up a little bit, but let's try this again. Let's try them again." And so they go to a different place, and they set up 7 altars, and they do 7 sacrifices, and they're going to try to curse Israel again. And Yahweh again comes to Balaam and tells him to say something to Balak. And so this is what Balaam says the second time that he tries to curse them. This is what he says. "And Balaam took up his discourse and said, 'Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind.'" He's basically saying, "Hey, God blessed him the first time. He's not going to curse him now. He's still going to bless him. He's not going to change his mind, right? And has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He blessed, and I can't revoke it. Like, he has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel." He's saying, "Yahweh doesn't want to curse these people, and so I can't curse them. Their Yahweh, their God, is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Yahweh isn't against them. Yahweh is with them, so I can't curse them," right? "God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of a wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, 'What has God wrought? Behold, a people. As a lioness, it rises up, and as a lion, it lifts itself. It does not lie down, and it has devoured, until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. So Balaam looks, right, and he sees, oh my gosh, these people are tremendous. These people are nuts. And when I talk to God, he's not cursing them. He's blessing them because God, Yahweh, is with them. And at this point, Balak starts to get worried because he's not just saying that Israel is going to be blessed. He's also saying that Israel is going to become so strong that Israel eats all of his prey. And he's like, whoa, that's not what I asked you to do. And so Balak said to Balaam, don't even curse them at all and don't bless them at all. So he says, hey, if you're going to say something and it's going to be blessing, just shut your mouth because I don't want to hear any more of this, right? You're making the situation worse for me. Like, don't say anything else because I'm scared that what you're going to do is just say more blessing. It's going to be bad for my nation. So just stop talking. But he's frustrated. You can hear his frustration, but he's going to try one last time. He's going to try one last time to curse Israel. And so Balak says this. And Balak said to Balaam, okay, come now. I'll take you to another place. And so, okay, just seeing a little fraction of them didn't work. So let me take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. Okay, we'll take you to another place, and maybe this new place will let you curse them. And what does Balak want Balaam to see in this new place? So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. Right? So Balak says, okay, if you're just going to bless them, right, if you're going to curse them, well, let me take you to a place where you can see the situation that they're in. He takes him to Peor, where he can see the desert where Israel has been wandering for years and being attacked by snakes and where the ground has been swallowing them up. The place where it seems like Israel has already been cursed by God with snakes, hunger, thirst, and violence. It's almost like Balak is saying, look, God has left them here in the desert, cursed them at least in the desert. Right? And so again, they set up seven altars with seven sacrifices, and they try to get Yahweh's favor to curse Israel. But this is incredible, and this is what happens next. When Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at the other times to look for omens. So he apparently before he would look at the stars, or he'd try to dream dreams or read from entrails to get some kind of curse against Israel. But he doesn't do it this time. Instead, he sets his face toward the wilderness. So he starts to look at the wilderness. And when he looks at the wilderness, what does he see? Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And what happens when he sees the wilderness? The Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the son of the man who, the oracle of the man whose eyes are opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Yahweh Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and seed shall be in the many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. So when Balaam looks at the desert, when he beholds the wilderness where Israel is wandering, what does he see? Does Balaam see curses? No. Balaam, when he looks at the wilderness, when he looks at the desert, Balaam sees blessing. Balaam blesses Israel in the wilderness. He says that in the desert, in the wilderness, Israel isn't becoming a dry, parched land. No, Israel is becoming a garden full of beautiful trees and aloes and overflowing with water. And he says that just like God has rescued them from Egypt, he's going to rescue them from these other nations. Because just like God promised in Genesis 12, those who bless Israel are blessed, and those who cursed Israel, like Balak tried to curse Israel, those who curse Israel are cursed. You see, these three times that Balak tried and Balaam tried to curse Israel, Yahweh has caused them to bless Israel. Three times that Moab tried to bring destruction, God brought salvation. And here's the thing, this whole time that this whole story is going on, where Yahweh is protecting Israel from the curses of Balak and Balaam, what is Israel doing? What is Israel doing this time? Israel is down. They don't know that this is going on. Israel is just down in the wilderness, cursing God, complaining about the food, complaining about the water, rebelling against all of their leaders, right? They're stuck complaining. But what they don't know and what they can't see is that up in the mountains, God is transforming curses into blessings for them. God is protecting them from their enemies. You know, the Bible doesn't really say how Israel found out that this was going on. It doesn't really say it, because actually at the end of the story, Balak and Balaam, they sort of just leave. They sort of just go their separate ways. They just give up trying to curse Israel and they go their separate ways. But somehow they find out, and Moses says this about the whole situation in Deuteronomy. Moses says this: Moab hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But Yahweh your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, Yahweh your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because Yahweh your God loved you. As Moses thinks back on this situation, he's like, oh my gosh, we didn't do anything. Like, we were just complaining the whole time. We were angry with God the whole time. We were being rejecting and rebellious against God during this whole time. But you know what? Even while we were faithless, God protected us. And God transformed curses into blessings for us, because God loves us. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the book of Numbers in this passage trying to say to us? I think it's trying to say to us a few different things. First, I think it's trying to say that in the wilderness, God is faithful even when we are faithless. God is faithful even when we are faithless. For the entire book of Numbers, Israel has just been complaining, right? They've continually failed to be obedient to Yahweh. They've complained about the food and complained about the water. They've complained about the wilderness and they've complained about the promised land. They've complained about their leaders and their leaders have complained against them. Yet all this time, while Israel is being ungrateful and faithless, Yahweh is shielding them from the curses of their enemies. He is being faithful to the promise that he made to them, that those who bless them will be blessed and those who curse them will be cursed. And this is good news. This is very good news, because when we are in seasons of wilderness, it is so easy for us to be faithless. It is so easy for us to complain. It's so easy for us to get frustrated, to rebel against our leaders and put ourselves in the place of God. In the wilderness, it's so easy to be faithless. And you know what, even as we've talked about before, part of the reason why God leads us into the wilderness is to show us how faithless, how disobedient, how wrong we are in our relationship with God. But when he brings those things up, it might be kind of scary, like, oh my gosh, there's all this sin going on in my life. There's all this idolatry and all this sin. Is God going to leave me? But no, this passage promises that even when we are faithless, God is faithful. No matter how much we complain, no matter how much we doubt, no matter how much we fall away from God in the wilderness, God is still faithful to love us and to protect us. While we are faithless, God is still faithful. And the second thing I think that God wants to say to us is this: in the wilderness, God transforms curses into blessings. In the wilderness, God transforms curses into blessings. In the same way that God transformed the curses of Balaam and Balak into blessings, God transforms the curses of our own lives into blessings, our own wilderness seasons into blessings. And if you talk with people who have gone through significant seasons of wilderness, they'll often find that this is true. Right? When I've talked to people, they're not like happy about the wilderness seasons. They're not like hoping to go into another wilderness season or something like that. But they don't treat their wilderness season lightly. But a lot of times they're like, you know what? I see why God led me through that. Like, I get what God was doing and I can see the goodness that God was giving me even in the wilderness season. And you know, when we hear people say those kinds of things, when they come up and have a testimony and talk about how difficult their life was, but how God saved them, it's really encouraging. It's like, oh man, yeah, God transformed curses into blessings. That's so cool. But the thing is, when you're in a desert season, when you're in a wilderness season, it is so hard to see this. It is so hard to see that God could possibly transform curses into blessings. And if you are in a wilderness season right now, this might not be what you want to hear. Like, you might be sick of everyone just saying to you, hey, you know what? Everything's going to turn out fine in the end. You know what? God has a plan and he's with you. You know, God's going to make everything work out in the end. You might be sick of that, right? Because you're like, really? Like, are you kidding me? Like, those words are cheap. Like, God can transform depression and anxiety and poverty into blessing. God can transform cancer into blessing. Like, God can transform death into blessing. Are you kidding me? And you know, if you're in a wilderness season right now, and if that's what you're feeling, I don't blame you, because God leads us sometimes through horrific, disturbing, and really awful times. And I don't want to just ignore the pain that you're going through just by giving you a nice, like, oh, God transforms curses into blessings. Because in the moment, these curses are terrible and they're painful. But I do want to give you the encouragement that we can know without a doubt that no matter what the curse is, no matter what the pain or the difficulty is, God can transform that curse into blessing. And do you know how we know? It's actually in Balaam's last oracle. So I actually left off the last one, which is, I think, the most incredible oracle that Balaam gives. So after three, Balaam and Balak kind of give up. They're not going to curse Israel anymore, but the Spirit of the Lord comes again and he forces Balaam to give one last oracle. And this is what Balaam says. He says this, and he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High and sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered." So he's saying, okay, I see one last thing. And what is it that he sees? I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivor of cities. Do you see what Balaam's last oracle says? He sees someone. He sees a man. And this man is not coming soon, but he is coming, and he is a star, a scepter, a king that rises from Israel. And this rising king will crush the heads of his enemies, just like the son of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. There is a man, a king of Israel coming, who will be king over all of the cities of the world. Do you see who Balaam sees? He sees the one who is himself the bread of heaven. He sees the one who is himself the serpent lifted up for our healing. He sees the one who was tempted in the wilderness for us. When Balaam wants to curse Israel, he blesses Israel, and he blesses them with a vision of Jesus. This is the pinnacle. This is the climax of all of Balaam's oracles. Not that Israel would be great. Not that they would be numerous and victorious. No, that there is a king rising out of Israel. A star, a scepter, a snake-crushing king who will be the king over the whole world. And we know, as we as Christians look back on this oracle, we see that this is Jesus. And so if you want to know for certain that God can transform curses into blessings, then remember this: Jesus' death was transformed into resurrection. Jesus' death was transformed into resurrection. You see, if there's anything that could be possibly counted as horrific and terrible and a curse, it is this: that the God of love and life would be subjected to hatred and death. You see, even though we were unfaithful to God, even though we rejected him and rebelled against him, God was faithful to us. Even though we deserve death for the ways that we hurt one another and rebel against God, God loves us and is faithful to us. And so he sent his son Jesus into the wilderness. He sent his son Jesus to this earth where he may love us and live among us and be the perfect human that we could never be. And Jesus, he was entirely faithful to God by loving the poor, the sick, and the needy. But rather than receiving honor and reward for his perfect life, he was convicted by a corrupt government and suffered death on a cross. And there is no curse, no suffering, no wilderness darker than this, that what Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered rejection by his closest friends, utter humiliation by his enemies, and complete pain in his body, and the wrath of God on the cross. If there is any truly terrible thing that has happened, it is this, that God, the creator of the universe, the one who loved and served all, the only beautiful and glorious one in the world, he was beaten and stripped and mocked and crucified and murdered. That the God of life was killed for us. And yet God transforms curses into blessings. What should have been the darkest moment was transformed into redemption. On the cross where Jesus died, he took all of the sin, all of the punishment, all the consequence that we deserve. He bore the sin and the suffering of the world. And he bore the consequence of our sin for us to free us from the bondage of sin. And he crushed the enemy, not the enemies of Moab or the enemies of Seir, whoever it is. He crushed the evil powers of sin and darkness in his work on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death forever. This is the good news of Christianity. This is the gospel, that God transforms curses into blessings. And so no matter what is going on in your life right now, remember this, that in the wilderness, when you are faithless, God is so faithful and so loving to you. That in the wilderness, when it seems like God is cursing you, God is transforming the curses of your enemies into blessings. And remember that Jesus himself, the only good God who is loving and healing and kind to all, Jesus went into the wilderness with us, suffering for our sins and rising again in victory. And if God can transform the death of his son into blessing, how much more can he transform, you know, suffering, pain, death in our lives into eternal life? And if God can transform anything, any curse, any pain, any suffering into blessing, then how much more can we trust him and worship him in these seasons of wilderness? So let's pray. Father, sometimes it's so difficult for me to see that you can be making good out of bad. But that is who you are. You are the God who turns evil into goodness and curses into blessings. And so, God, in all of our wilderness times, let us remember not just that everything's going to turn out well or that everything's going to be fine. Let us remember that you, your son Jesus, has suffered with us in the wilderness. He trusted you to go into the wilderness for us, and he was resurrected into life. So let us remember how you have transformed death into life, curses into blessings. And let us trust you so much that we may be compelled to live for you, to love our neighbors, and to love you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.